Well, it's a privilege to be with you guys again this morning. It was fun to be here last week. For those of you here, I hope that was something meaningful that the Lord was able to speak to you and encourage you. Last week we talked about, you know, Peter Piper picked a peck of something or whatever. And just different things that we do to remember things. This week I want to start out with something that's familiar to many of us. It's called a word association. So if I say the word cow, what's some of the first things that come to your mind? Milk, moo, what else? Bells, tipping, right? Let's try another one. How about spring? If I say the word spring, what comes to your mind? Flowers. What? Warmth. What? Easter. Cleaning, right? Your birthday. Let's try one more, okay? And if I say the word church, what comes to your mind? Steeple, fellowship, bells, pews, choirs. If we walk down to the pancake breakfast and ask that question, kind of a people in the street, it's interesting some of the words that people use. So when we talk about church, which is what we're going to talk about this morning, what's God's design for the church? The good news is that God's word gives us a framework or an idea of what it's supposed to look like, a blueprint. So we don't have to just conjure up experiences that we've had in the past, because for us, some of us, church has a lot of mixed feelings. And the words that we would use, some are positive, some are medium, and some are negative. But that's not God's design at all. That's what's neat. So we're going to turn this morning to our passage, which is found in the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 42 through 47, and then we're going to bring our focus back just to verse 42 this morning, because as you saw, our service will be ending at 11, so this will be an abbreviated message. So for those of you wondering, did that end shortly? Yes, it's by design. So let's start in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all of his people, all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So again, I said we're going to start in verse 42. So Jeremy, put that back up again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer. So let's start with some context. Who are they? Well, they is really the first church, the primitive church. If you look earlier in this chapter, a bunch of people had received a message and had responded to it. The message was so compelling that they decided to change the direction of their lives to follow after Jesus. So you have a group of people from all different races, ages, ethnicities, socioeconomic backgrounds, who had experienced the power of the gospel and it changed their lives, and they decided to band together and form this, we'll call it the first church. They weren't even yet called the Christians yet, the classic term. Here they were just people who had been moved by God's Spirit to be reborn. So what are they doing? And that's some of the things that we see here in the verse. Well, before we talk about what they're doing and walk through each of those, it's important to see how they were doing it. Many of you know it's not so much what someone says, right? It's important how they say it, right? That's what really affects you. So it's important here not just to see, we're going to walk through what they're doing, but how they're doing it, okay? And the word here is devoted, okay? They devoted themselves. And devoted has this sense of a pattern of living, something that they did with regularity. Some of the words that you often see is steadfast, persevering, constant attention, kept focused and fixed. It's something that they spent their time doing on a regular basis. These are the four things that this early church just did day in and day out, week in and week out. As I look at my own life, I thought, what are those things that I do day in and day out, week in and week out? How many of you drink coffee, right? We have our coffee over here, right? You couldn't see a day without coffee, right? Some of you are chocoholics, right? So you couldn't see a day without chocolate. Some of you are really enjoy exercising and really couldn't see a day without working out. So think through your own life for a second and say, what are those things that day in and day out and week in and week out that I just do? Because that's how I'm inclined to do them. That's how my heart is led towards. Just take a second and think through, what are the patterns of life that we each have? I know for me, and we're going to get into this in a little bit, they talked about how they broke bread, okay? And for me, I enjoy eating, so I can't see a day without eating. You know, there are days where I will fast, but generally speaking, eating is something I enjoy. So that's day in and day out, week in and week out, that's something that I do. So let's walk through the things that they did here in this early church. The first one is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were faithful in their learning, specifically learning from this teaching. They studied the things that they were taught. Often the word that we use in the church world is a word called doctrine, and doctrine's become kind of very dry over time, but it really relates to what is being taught somewhere. It means a collection of the ideas and the tenets of that church or that faith. But here it's just basically instructions for living. Each day the apostles would explain to them the things that Jesus had taught them so they would learn how to live. Now what's interesting is that instructions are something that are a bit challenging for us, I think, at times. I know that there's some classic stereotypes out in our culture about instructions and following them. How many people have bought furniture you need to put together and you need to follow instructions? So yes, we've had the privilege in our family of putting together a piece of furniture twice, the same piece, because we didn't follow the instructions the first time and had to unfortunately give it to the garbage disposal, into the garbage, and had to go back and buy another one. It was a very humbling experience. Let's just say it was not done with a lot of conflict in our family. So the importance of following instructions and directions, and obviously there's the classic stereotypes of teenagers not wanting to listen to their parents, men not willing to take directions to get somewhere. So in our culture, there's just this sense of instructions and directions are optional, right? They're, as long as we can figure it out on our own, then we really don't need them. Obviously, when we get stuck, that's when they become very important. When we're lost, okay, maybe we'll ask or turn on the GPS or maybe actually, try to understand what it's saying and figure out where I'm going. So instructions are hard for us, definitely hard for me. I remember back when I was a teenager, wanting to listen to my parents' advice was the last thing I wanted. But what I will tell you is when God changed my heart, that's one of the first areas that he dramatically transformed. I actually began to see my parents as people from whom I can learn and really had an interest in what they actually said. My parents, of course, were startled, confused. What happened to you? Are you on drugs? Are you okay? Is this some sort of game you're playing to get something? And it wasn't until a period of time had passed that it really was a pattern of living that they saw my heart had been transformed. And I had a heart to learn. And so when we talk about here, about the whole idea of devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it wasn't that they were just, fixated on the apostles. This is that they had a heart to learn. They had a desire to understand God's instructions for their lives. And obviously, these people, many of them, had no context of what faith in Christ was all about. They had just come to faith. They were brand new. They had all the things that came from their ideas, from their families, from their cultures, from their friends, and they were going to learn a brand new way to live. It was exciting. So when we talk about words associations, when we talk about the apostles' teaching, the ideas here that I want to get across is words like eager and hungry. And the word I think that best characterizes being teachable is humility. Now we continue on, we see that they were devoted to fellowship. This devoted kind of transfers over to each of these aspects. Now fellowship actually is a term that is not so common in our culture. It actually became a little more common recently with the Lord of the Rings movies. We remember the Fellowship of the Rings. So the Fellowship of the Ring was a group of people who were all gathered together for a common cause. They all knew what they wanted to do and they were willing to sacrifice in order to get there, and they were going to encourage each other along the way. They had a common mission, and they bound themselves together to the end to say, let's not give up. The other thing that's interesting is they each shared their own assets along the way. I've got my bow, I've got my axe, I've got my, you know, wand, whatever it is that you need, I will give it to you so we can all get there together. And that's the way the design of this fellowship was. It was a sense where we all brought our gifts, our abilities, our assets together, and we would share them for the common good. The one that many people hear is that this idea of fellowship, they actually even sold their property, sold their houses, sold the land that they had, and gave the money so people could be able to get by, because at that time it was a much more difficult economic conditions, particularly if you're going to follow Christ. Now, for us, this whole idea of fellowship is a hard one, because we love to be independent, and we actually sometimes revel in our differences. We may have a difference of political position. We may have different occupations. We may have different sports teams that we follow. We may have different art that we appreciate, different books that we read. There's something exciting about being different, and we enjoy it. Here, this is a sense of being common and being together. It's a way that you become close to somebody because you share the same core values and you share the things that are most important to you. One of the ways I can explain this is that I've had the opportunity with my job and with other things to travel. And when I travel different places, I meet people. And if you've ever traveled and you've met someone who is also a follower of Christ, something, I don't know, almost mystical, magical happens between the two of you. I'm not here to be strange or odd, so for some of you this may be an odd thing for me to mention, but for those of us who are followers of Christ, when you meet somebody else when you're traveling in another place that you don't have anything, you've never met them before, you don't have anything in common except your faith in Christ, there's a bond that's formed. And your conversations change. So you used to be talking about the weather and the sports and things like that, and you find out that this person has been transformed and reborn in Christ, the way that your conversations change is amazing. That's what happens to me when I travel, when I meet people. So there's a sense that of fellowship that is really meant to just be something higher and different than what we experience. Just like I talked about last week, that Christ has something higher for us to experience in heaven. He also has a preview of that for us to experience here on earth. Hence the message today, we're saying heaven on earth. Let's move on to the next one, breaking of bread. Now, oftentimes this is referred to as the Lord's Supper, and they did take the Lord's Supper communion together. But in that culture, actually, the Lord's Supper was actually held at the end of a long meal together. So it'd just be like us going downstairs, having lunch together, and then at the end of lunch, having our communion time. So this whole idea of having meals together, I think, is something that if you've been part of our church for some time, you realize we take pretty seriously here. You know, we don't miss out on opportunities to eat together. But it was much more than that in this time. So too often, you know, rather than our times together, let's just think about large family gatherings. How many of you get together for Thanksgiving or Christmas with your extended family? Okay? Now, some of those times are sweet, right? They're really good to be together. But for some of us, those times are what? Very draining, right? You just come away and your life is kind of sucked out of you because your family doesn't understand you. Right? They don't want to talk about anything of meaning, and you just kind of survive that day. And then you look forward to being together with people who really care about the things you care about. I'm not here to speak disrespectfully of any of our families, but has anyone ever experienced that before, where family meals are harder, right? They're harder to go through. And we just kind of gear up for them, and then you just hold on, and then it's over. It's like the plane going up and the plane coming down. You're like, woo, it's over. You know, you're thankful for the presents. All right, thanks for the Pollyanna presents. That was good. But that's oftentimes the sense that we have of fellowship, that we think fellowship is just a time where we have to endure one another because that person, you know, their personality really is hard on me. Or you know, they always talk about their sports team and it really bothers me. Or they talk about themselves. Whatever it is, fellowship here, these people who got together in early church, they had broken away from their support structures. The church is all they had. It was it. They couldn't go back. There was no going back. Now here, we don't have that in our culture. It's hard. We still have families, and many of our families are supportive and loving. We do have our friends and our neighbors, and they're kind of loving, supporting. So how does this whole church fellowship fit in for us? Kind of the best way that I can explain it to you is there's a sense of, I have a great uncle, and he's since passed away, and used to live right around the corner here on Warren Street. And my great uncle Earl used to go every day. I don't think it's closed now. It's called the Neptune Bar. It's right around the street here, Neptune Bar. And he used to go into the Neptune Bar almost every day without fail. And he would order something, and people would know who he was, and they would know his name, and they would know what's going on in his life. And, you know, it's kind of that whole, you know, Billy Joel song, Cheers, and all that. That whole sense of that bar was his community. They knew who he was. They cared for him. And obviously, he was a patron, so they appreciated the things that he brought. He died, and to this day, they actually took a bar stool where he used to sit and put his plaque on there. So he chose every day to connect with that community, and when he died, even a plaque was put next to his stool in the bar. Unfortunately, my Uncle Earl died as someone who, by the outward appearances, did not seem that really what Christ did for him meant much of anything. And so that community one was one that was pretty shallow. Because when he died, nobody, very few of them, a couple came to the funeral, but they didn't check up on us. They didn't check up on his brother, who was still living and other things. But the community that we get to experience is one that is eternal. Hence, heaven on earth, we're going to be together forever. So, you know, we used to joke, we'll get to like each other now, so learn to do that. It's not what we're referring to. It's appreciate the sweetness of the fellowship. When you talk about the words fellowship, sweet comes to mind. Strong comes to mind. And the word that I want us to characterize this idea of fellowship with is unity. So sharing is what they did. They shared with one another. And then the last one that we talk about quite often is prayer. Luke here, he's the writer of the book of Acts. If you read the book of Acts, almost every chapter in there, you'll see the importance of prayer. I encourage you to do that this next week if you're looking for something to study. Start in Acts 2, go to Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, and see how prayer was woven into the life of the early church. Today, if I asked you, what do we need prayer for? Why do we pray? It's an interesting question. You know, people ask you to pray for them and stuff like that. But here, the prayer that they were doing together, they needed God's guidance and needed his strength. They didn't know what to do, and they didn't have the energy to do it. So I heard a metaphor recently about prayer and the type of prayer that they would have. It's a metaphor where we are laptops, okay? We're not going to hear talk about Mac and Windows. That's really your own preference. And God is like electricity. Like electricity, God is always there, even though you can't see him. He's always there, whether somebody discovers he's there or not. Even when he's found, there's still a choice of whether you're going to plug into him or not and connect with him and follow him. Just like electricity, it never forces you to connect to it. We need it. It does not need us. And also like electricity, regardless of our age, gender, race, or bank accounts, it serves us all the same. I don't have better electricity than Al and Cindy. We don't. It's all the same electricity. You know, you can't buy like grade A, grade B, grade C electricity. We can have different providers with different levels of safety and continuity. But God is able to be tapped into, and he wants us to connect to him in a way that we can't live without him, as if we don't have batteries on our laptops, that you can't get anything done without being connected with him. So I had the privilege of taking my daughters to a Flyers game last year. And while we were there, there was a couple men sitting in front of us, and they both had oxygen tanks, two of them. And I was watching the game, and then a period of time I looked up, and they were gone. And so there was a man with us. I said, where did they go? And he said, oh, well, they went to the men's room together. I said, well, why is that? They said, well, in case one of them is in there and has an issue with the oxygen, the other one needs to be there too. So these guys both had a dependency because of their lung conditions to need the oxygen, and God brought them together, and they went around everywhere, so that way they would always have something nearby. That's the type of prayer that was happening when they were devoted to one another. They both knew we both needed God, and that if we ever went somewhere together and one of us was no longer able to depend on him, either due to our own choice or some circumstance, the other one would plug it in and pray for them. That's what praying for somebody's about. It's not just hoping that they get better or that they get healed or that they get a good grade on their test or that things go for well in their job interview. It's that they have the sustenance they need to live, that God would sustain them, would comfort them, would encourage them, that they can't do life without them. So as has been our pattern here in our series, Jeremy, if you could put up Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, the Lord's Prayer. I'd like us to pray that again together, because most likely at that point in time, when we talk about the apostles' teaching, you know, that was one of the prayers that they would be taught. They would often pray that together. So I'd like us to stand and pray that together here this morning. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. What I want to do is just to wrap us up here, and the worship team can come up. That'd be great. There's two thoughts I want to leave us with today. The first thought is, as I say the word church, I want you to think again, what are the words that are going to come to your mind? Is it going to be teaching? Is it going to be fellowship? Is it going to be meals together? Is it going to be prayer? Those are the words that we want our church to begin, continue to embody. And hopefully that's what you've experienced here. The second thing I want to do is just think through, what does it mean to have a sense of heaven here on earth? We talked about that earlier, that the church is really kind of supposed to give people a taste of heaven. You know, our series so far has been about heaven on earth. So I'm curious of what kind of tastes that people get of heaven when they come in our door here, or when they come to your small group, when they come to your ministry team. It is interesting to think about. You know, it's more than just coming here on a Sunday morning, singing a few songs, giving a few dollars, listening to a message, and heading back to your regular life. Church is being part of a community of faith, as we often call it. And there's a community of faith, there's a connectedness. So I do want to encourage you that I think we've had some people have started coming to our church, and they've realized that we actually do somewhat care about one another once in a while. We call this a caring place where God transforms lives. And the other thing is that we said that, you know, God transforms lives. So God is the one who works in each of our hearts. And when we come together, you know, there's just that magical connection that we talked about. And so my hope and my prayer and the elders' hope and the elders' prayer is that each day and each week that we have patterns of living where we are following the teaching of the Word, where we are having fellowship with one another, where we're breaking bread together, and we're praying for one another in a way that we get deeper. Because heaven is a place where we're going to know God in ways that we've never known Him before. We're going to see God in ways we've never seen Him before. And this is the place where it starts. Church is our first preview of heaven. It's like a movie clip. You know, you just get a little snippet, but you don't get all what's behind the curtain. So as we look forward to heaven, I just want us to think about those things that we will experience there. Closeness, generosity, growth and wonders. The wonder of heaven and what awaits us. Let's pray. Dear God, I do thank you for heaven, and Lord, I thank you that all that's there for us. Lord, I thank you that you give us just a glimpse here on earth. Lord, I also thank you for my community of faith and the way that they encourage me to keep looking towards heaven and all that's in store. Lord, I also thank you for the support that they give me and my family to just encourage us and equip us to continue to follow after you. May we continue to all be devoted to you, God, as a church. In your name, amen.